Hello and welcome to this reflection from Stretton Vale Baptist Church. We're continuing on in our series in the letter, in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we're now on our third in the series, and we're looking at the Saviour that we've received. So I'm just going to read from Colossians 1, verses 15 through to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. These verses are thought to be an early Christian hymn, perhaps even the first ever Christian hymn to be recorded. But why does Paul insert this hymn here? It might seem like a strange place to have this hymn, but actually it links really well with what Paul said in his last sentence in verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been rescued and brought into the kingdom of our Saviour. But who is our Saviour? Paul knew that there was a heresy, a false teaching going around that tried to diminish the importance of Jesus and his ability and authority to save. So this hymn reminds the Colossians of who Jesus is and why he is sufficient to be our Saviour. This hymn helps us to remember why we do not need anything but Jesus. So in this hymn, Paul is answering the question, who is our Saviour? I've mentioned before that I really like crime and mystery dramas. I love the thrill and excitement of intrepid detectives investigating and eventually solving a case and bringing the criminals to justice. But there is a frequent theme in some of these stories that show us that it truly matters who rescues us. The character and intentions of a so-called saviour matter. For example, if you are lost in the back streets of London and it's getting dark and it's cold, you can't see very well, you don't really want to ask for help from someone with a knife who wants to mug you. You'd want it to be someone you know you could trust, someone who had the ability and authority to help you, and someone who would get you home. And in the same way, we need to know who our Saviour is. So what do these verses tell us about who Jesus is? So in this hymn, we have two key themes. Firstly, that Jesus is Lord over all of creation. And secondly, that Jesus is Lord over the new creation. And these themes nicely split the passage in two. So we'll look at one section of the passage and then move on to the second. So firstly, Jesus is Lord over all creation. In verses 15 to 17, Paul praises God because Jesus is Lord over all creation. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the first thing to note is Paul's statement that the Son is the image of the invisible God. Now, this might sound pretty strange to us. How can something invisible have an image? But in Greek, the image has a share of the reality that it reveals, and in fact could be said to be the reality. So for Paul to use this language, he is telling his Greek audience that Jesus is God and thus makes the unknowable God known. And this is so important. It was important to the Colossians and it is important to us now. So I apologise. I'm going to give you a bit of a history and theology lesson, but please bear with me. It will hopefully make sense. So the Colossians were being influenced by false teaching from those who believed in Gnosticism. This meant that they believed that matter was morally evil and spirit was good. And this belief went so far that they believed that God was so holy that he couldn't even touch matter. And so this led them to believing that God didn't actually create the world, because the world is matter and matter is evil. Instead, God created a whole host of beings who lived with him in heaven. And one of these beings then gave birth to a new being without the approval of God. And because this being was created without God's approval, he was malevolent and evil. And it was this being that made the world and trapped sparks of divinity within it, within humans. Therefore, the false teachers taught the Colossians that Jesus was one of these beings, an intermediary, who was sent to free the trapped sparks of divinity. As such, they tried to say that Jesus wasn't God. He was just a being who was given some power from God. So in this first sentence of the hymn, Paul refutes that Gnostic belief and states clearly that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is God, and he makes the unknowable God knowable. Jesus himself said in John 14, verses 9 and 10, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" God himself is knowable because he came in Jesus to make what was unknown known to us. This was an essential teaching for the Colossians, a reminder that Jesus is God and he makes God knowable. Jesus demonstrates that God is intimate with his creation. And it's important for us too. We might not have Gnostic beliefs about God, but there are many people who argue that Jesus was not God. They might say he was a prophet, a good man, a wise teacher. They might even say he was a myth, never real, or that he was a lunatic. The divinity of Jesus and the fact that Jesus makes God knowable is something that people still struggle with today. They cannot understand how or why God chose to enter into creation, the creation that he made and sustains. But no matter how impossible it seems, Jesus is God, and we are able to know so much more about God because we are able to look at Jesus' character, his teaching, his actions, his very life. Thinking back to that scenario I painted with you being lost on the streets of London. You don't want your rescuer to be someone wearing a balaclava covering their face. You want to be able to see their face and know that they are trustworthy. Our Saviour, the one who saves us from eternity cut off from God, has shown us his face. He has shown us that he is trustworthy and good. We no longer have to guess or speculate if God is good. He has shown us that he is good in the person of Jesus. So Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And secondly, in this section of the hymn, Paul reminds us that because Jesus is Lord of all creation, he is capable of saving us. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He has the ability, the strength, the power to save us because he created all things, and he holds everything together. Christ has the power and the authority to rescue us from our sins because he himself is not tainted by sin. Because Jesus created everything, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, he is not bound by them like we are. Because he is the one who sustains all things, he is not influenced by them. We all are influenced by each other. We kind of rub off on each other. That's kind of what being alive means. We influence each other. When Jesus came into the world, he was the one who influenced us. He is not bound by the rules of our world because he created it. And so he is able to rescue us because he is capable. Going back to my scenario, if I am lost in the dark in the back streets of London, I don't want to be rescued by someone who is equally lost, equally vulnerable, and equally afraid. I want someone who knows exactly where we are, exactly where we're going, how to get back home, and is confident and strong enough to defend me from others who would take advantage. I want someone who either knows the road like the back of their hand, or has a map, but certainly knows what they are doing and where they're going. It's easy to ask for help when we can sense the immediate danger or the problems, like in the scenario I have been talking about. But it's harder to ask for help when it is something we can't necessarily see, or it doesn't seem like the danger is imminent. We are not in immediate physical danger, and yet we are constantly in danger from the spiritual forces that fight over us. And so it is a pretty powerful statement for us to make, to humble ourselves and recognize that we do not have the strength, we do not have the ability, we do not have the authority to fight against the forces of evil. Can we humble ourselves again, right here, right now, and submit to Jesus, recognizing that we cannot fight Satan by our own strength? We do not have the skills to outsmart the devil. But we do have a saviour who fights on our behalf and has overcome all the threats, snares, and traps of Satan and has subdued him. Let's submit ourselves to him again today. So now we move to the second part of the hymn, the section which focuses on the new redeemed creation that is possible because of Jesus. In this section, we celebrate that Jesus is Lord over the new creation. So I'm just going to read this section again. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this section mirrors quite a bit of the previous section, but with a twist. In the first section, Jesus is described as the image of God. And in the second section, he is the fullness of God. Similarly, in the first section, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And in the second, he is the firstborn from among the dead. And thirdly, in the first section, Jesus created all things. And in the second, he reconciled all things to himself. So what? What is the significance of this? Why am I pointing this out? Well, this shows how things have changed because of what Jesus has done. So firstly, the title that Paul gives Jesus, firstborn from among the dead, is significant, because it means more than Jesus just being raised from the dead. There are accounts of many people who have been raised from the dead in the Bible. I mean, for example, we've got the famous example of Lazarus. And so how can Jesus be the firstborn? Clearly others have been raised from the dead before him. But of course, all these people who were raised from the dead later died a second time. But Jesus is still alive. This is why he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is immortal. And even though he faced death for our sake, he conquered over death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is amazing news for us, not just because Jesus is alive and with us today, but also because of what it means for our own futures. Jesus is referred to as the firstborn, which implies that there are, or will be, future children. Because of what Jesus did on the cross and at his resurrection, because he defeated death, we too are given the promise of eternal life. We will follow Jesus into immortality because he has defeated death, so that all who might believe in him will have eternal life. Jesus has gone ahead of us and prepared the way so that we would follow him. I feel that this is particularly relevant for us at the moment as we think about the Queen's funeral tomorrow. This is a period of national mourning. But she was a faithful follower of Christ throughout her life. And we know that she will have eternity with Christ. Though she is no longer here with us right now, she will be with Christ forever. And we will see her again when we too go to be with him. That is the promise we've got because of the Saviour we've been given. We are called to follow Jesus, not just with our earthly lives, but with our eternity too. Jesus is Lord over the new creation because he defeated death. He is the firstborn from among the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is important if Christianity is to exist. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would not continue to follow him millennia after his earthly life. We would have just recorded Jesus as another false prophet who gave false hope of a kingdom greater than ours, but who ultimately went the way of all other false prophets. But Jesus' resurrection gives us proof that he was who he said he was. His rising again demonstrates that there is life after death, and that Jesus promises that we will be with him for eternity. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Secondly, Paul says of Jesus, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Paul is once again refuting the heresies that the Colossians were being taught by false teachers. They argued that God used intermediaries who were given a part of God's power to do his work on earth, so that he didn't have to touch the evilness of matter. But Paul proudly proclaims that Jesus was not some kind of demigod or a partial embodiment of God. No, Jesus is fully divine, with the fullness of God dwelling in him. So here, Paul is reiterating his affirmation from earlier that Jesus is fully God. He stated in the first section of the hymn that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And now he restates it so that there can be no mistake. Jesus is God. For the culture at the time, this would have been a revolutionary statement, and one that was subject to much discussion and doubt. But Paul is absolutely resolute. Jesus is God. This certainty from Paul is inspiring, as this belief clearly influenced everything that Paul did in his life since that moment of conversion in Damascus. What about us? How strong is your belief that Jesus is God? And does this influence the way you live your life? How does knowing that Jesus is God change the way you behave? Think about this upcoming week. How might the knowledge that Jesus is God inspire you this week? Finally, through Jesus, there is reconciliation of all things. In the first part, Paul reminded us that all things were created through Jesus and for him. And now he says, through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation because he has reconciled all of creation through his blood, giving us the opportunity to be reunited with God because Jesus has taken on our wrongdoings and paid our punishment. We've just thought about Jesus being fully God, but he was also fully man. Because of this seemingly impossible position of being both 100% God and 100% man, Jesus was in the unique position of being able to reconcile humanity and God, to restore the relationship and heal the divide through his death and resurrection. Jesus was willing to get down into the mess and chaos of the world, to become fully human and fully God so that we could be saved. He chose to come into the grittiness of the world, the pain, the sorrow, the hurting, so that he could bring restoration and peace. We have received a saviour that knows what it is like to live a life of flesh and bones. He knows what it is like to feel as we feel. He can truly understand us. He walks alongside us. If I am stuck, lost, alone in the dark back streets and alleys of London, it wouldn't be much comfort to have someone on the other end of a phone giving me directions, because they aren't there with me. They can't see if a road has become blocked off or if there is someone threatening down a particular path. They would be too distant to actually do anything if I needed saving. What I would truly need is a saviour who would walk with me and hold my hand as they led me back home. Someone who could see the dangers that I face and walk with me to either avoid the dangers or to protect me as I encountered them. This is what Jesus does. When he came to earth, he chose to get down into the mess. And he is still with us in the mess. He still walks with us every step of the way. And he reconciles us to himself. Jesus brings restoration to all things on earth or things in heaven. This statement might sound as if I'm saying that everyone is saved regardless of whether they believe in Jesus. But that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that the opportunity for restoration is open to anyone and everyone. There are no boundaries that stop people from receiving the amazing love and grace of Jesus. By shedding his blood, by going to his death on the cross, by rising again from the dead, Jesus has made his grace available to everybody. He opens his arms wide and says, "Welcome, come back home, come and join the family." He is the saviour we have received because he has made his welcome available to anyone. All we need to do is say yes. We have to accept the invitation and join Jesus, or else we will still remain divided and broken from relationship with God. So to recap, this hymn is split into two parts. The first celebrates Jesus as Lord of all creation. He is Lord of creation because he is the image of the invisible God, and he is Lord because he created all things and holds them all together. And then the second section celebrates Jesus as Lord of the new creation, stating that he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is fully God, and he was also fully man, so he was able to reconcile all things to himself. This is the Saviour that we've received. This is the Saviour we need. So how does knowing this Saviour change your life? How does knowing this Saviour change the way that you want to live this week? Let's pray. Jesus, Lord of all creation, Lord of the new creation, we worship you. God, we thank you that you have shown yourself to us. You have made yourself known to us through Jesus. And we can understand so much more about you because we can look at who Jesus is. Lord, I thank you that you created all things and you sustain it. Jesus, thank you for dying for us and rising again, the firstborn from among the dead, to save us. Thank you that you chose to get down to the messiness of this world, fully God, but also fully man, restoring us to relationship with you, reconciling us. Lord, help that truth to rest in our hearts. If we have not accepted you, if we have not said yes to that invitation, Lord, stir our hearts and prompt us again. Cause us to think and to say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. And Lord, if we have known you for a while, I pray that you stir up the passion for you again, afresh in our lives. Help us to think about the way we live our lives and how they reflect your glory. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.